Amen. All right. Well, thank you. Let me just begin by saying thank you for being here tonight. I appreciate you being here. Let me also begin by apologizing. The service starting late was my fault. All right. Normally, you can blame Pastor Jones for everything that happens wrong around here. But tonight, I have to take the blame. I'm the one that said, hey, let's wait for the new pulpit. I was hoping it'd be shorter. To be honest with you, but no, I'm just kidding. I said, hey, let's wait for the pulpit, and so you can blame me for the service starting late. You can also blame me for getting out late, so just go ahead and blame me for everything tonight. And we are so glad to be here, and I just want to thank you for coming out on a Friday night. And you know, I just want to say thank you to Pastor Jones and Miss Jessica, and they're just great friends of ours, and we're so proud of them, and we're just proud of this church. I'm glad to be here and see new faces, and this building is wonderful, this pulpit is wonderful, and you guys are doing a great work. And you know, I also want to say thank you to just Verity Baptist Church. I think there's 5 families from our church that'll be up here this weekend. Some of them are still coming, some of them will be leaving, but you know, many of them have never seen this place, but yet these are the people that supported this place financially, that worked hard to give us the freedom in Sacramento to be able to do these things that we do. And I'd ask you to be in prayer. We just planted a church in Fresno. Amen. It's our 5th church that we've planted, including this one, and just be praying for that. You guys are doing a great job here, and we appreciate you being here. And you know, Kai Lynn's doing a great job at the piano. Good job. And I want to remind Pastor Jones and Miss Jessica that the deal was that if we sent them up here, that they would eventually send Kai Lynn and Kinley back to Sacramento. Now, you guys can keep Caden, but you know, we do expect them to come back at some point. Of course, I'm just kidding. We're there in Numbers chapter 16. It's a very well-known story of Korah. And I'm not preaching about Korah tonight, but you do need to understand the story of Korah to understand my sermon. And we'll just look at it real quickly there, just kind of by way of introduction. Numbers 16, if you look at verse 1, the Bible says this: Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and on the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. Notice verse number 3. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. So, of course, the famous story of Korah is the fact that Korah led a rebellion against against Moses, who was the man of God, and Aaron, who was his brother and his partner. And notice what they said, and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, even every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Notice verse number 4 there. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. So the story of Korah is that Korah led a revolt or a rebellion against Moses. And then, of course, we see in the story that God judges in this situation on behalf of Moses. Look at verse 16. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. So basically, Moses puts out this challenge, and he says, you know what, let God deal with this. Let God tell us who it is that he hath chosen. Skip down to verse 28. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. So I want you to notice what Moses said. Moses says, if these men die just like any other man dies, just a normal death, they die of old age or whatever it might be, then he says, then you know what? Then God hasn't sent me, then they're right. Notice verse 30. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertaineth unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertain unto Korah, and all their goods. So we see that Moses puts out this challenge. He says, you know what, tomorrow God is going to show us who he's actually chosen. He says, if these men die a common death, then God didn't send me. But he says, if God does a new thing and the earth opens her mouth, then you'll know that these were not good men. And then the Bible says that God opened up the earth and they went down and swallowed them up and their houses, and they went down quick into the pit, and they actually went there alive. Now, that's the context of the story. And usually when we're in number 16, that's what we focus on the story of Korah. And I'm not preaching about Korah tonight, but I do want you to understand the idea of Korah. And I'd like you to keep your place there in number 16. That's our text for tonight. But go with me to the book of Acts just real quickly. Acts chapter 20. In the New Testament, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 20, and look at verse number 29. And just by way of introduction, let me say this. In our type of churches, and when I say our type of churches, you need to understand that you are sitting in a church that is not like any other church in Boise. And, you know, I'm always surprised whenever I come to Boise how many churches there are in this city. I mean, just driving from the hotel to this location, I think we drove by, I'm not joking, like 10 churches. Yeah. I mean, I'd look down the street and I'd see a church sitting next to a church, and there was a church behind the church, you know? And it's just kind of like, good night. But let me tell you, you say, well, why start a church like that in a city like this? Well, here's the thing. There's no church like this church in this city that's going to preach the Bible the way that it needs to be preached, that is going to have the energy behind reaching people with the gospel and all of those things. And you know that. But when you are part of a church like this, you need to understand that churches like these bother Satan. And they are in the crosshairs of Satan. Satan wants to target churches just like this. So here's what you need to understand. In a church like this, just don't let this discourage you. Don't let this offend you. But you're going to always have people who will come in here and try to cause problems. You say, why is that? I used to go to this other lame church and they never had these problems. Exactly, because they were late. But when you're actually in a church that's actually preaching the Bible, that's actually changing life, that's actually doing what they should be doing, Satan is going to be attacking this church. And this is found. Look, Moses was attacked by Korah. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 20. Look at verse 29. He says, for I know this. This is what Paul said. He said, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And really, I think I even read this passage when I left this church, because if you remember Verity Baptist Church Sacramento, we started this church, and it was first called Verity Vancouver. Good night. It was first called Verity Boise, and but then I ordained Pastor Jones to come up here, and he changed the name to Shield of Faith, which we were glad for him to do that, of course, and to cut the cord, and it became an independent church with its own pastor. But honestly, you know, these words, I'm pretty sure I read these words to you guys that last service that I was here as the pastor of this church, because this is what the Apostle Paul said to that church, a church he planted there in Ephesus, as he was leaving it. He says, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Notice, he says they're going to enter in from, they're going to come in among you. They're going to be with you. Notice verse 30. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. You say, why do people come in from our own selves to speak perverse things, to do things not the right way, a crooked way, to cause problems? Here's why. To draw away disciples after them. They come in so that, because here's the thing, they know they're going to eventually be found out. They know they're going to eventually be dealt with. They know they're going to eventually be kicked out. You say, why do they come in? So that when they get kicked out, they can draw away disciples with them. So that they can take away disciples with them. You don't have to turn there, but in Jude, in verse 4, the Bible says this, for there are certain men crept in unawares. So understand this. In our type of churches, there will always be the enemies who are creeping in order to cause problems. And in our type of churches, there should always be a vigilant pastor, a man of God, who stands up and protects the church against those people. You're there in Acts 20. Notice in verse 29 and 30, he says, grievous wolves will enter in among you. He says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. But notice verse 28. The context is this. He's talking to the pastor, to the future leaders there. He's saying, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And then he gives them this warning about the grievous wolves. So notice, he tells the pastors, you need to take heed. You need to pay attention because God, the Holy Ghost, hath made you the overseer. He's put you in charge to take oversight, to oversee, and to protect. He's put you in charge to make sure that you don't allow these grievous wolves to just do whatever they want. And here's what you need to get. In this type of church, and you've already experienced it here, we've experienced it in Sacramento, any church of our style and our movement, if you talk about the churches that are like our churches, you'll find that they all have similar stories where people come in, they try to cause problems, they draw people away. You say, why is that? It's because of the fact that we're in spiritual warfare. I mean, that's where your name comes from, right? Shield of faith. The Bible says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You say, why put up the shield of faith? Because the wicked is attempting to attack you. He's attempting to send fiery darts in your direction. That's why he says that we're in a spiritual fight. That's why he says that we are to stand therefore. That's why he says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. So here's what you need to understand. This church is going to have to deal with the Korahs from time to time, because that is the plan of Satan for a church that is actually aggressively attacking him. Now you say, well, why would you say all that if you're not preaching about Korah? Here's why. Because usually, and I'd like you to keep your place there in Acts. That's where we're going to come back to that location. If you can make your way back to number 16. Usually when we go to number 16, we talk about the Korahs. And we need to do that. We need to preach against the Korahs. And that would be a great sermon for another day. But tonight, what I'd like to do is focus on a part of the chapter that we sometimes don't focus on. But it is something that I have noticed in our church, whenever we've dealt with Korahs. You've already learned it here in Boise, whenever you've dealt with those that come in and try to cause problems. Any church that is accomplishing anything, that's doing anything for God, will all say the same thing. And you say, what are you preaching about tonight? Tonight, I'm preaching about the sins of the sympathizers. Because what you'll find is that you'll have these Korahs who will come in, these men that will come in, crept in, unawares, speaking perverse things, and their goal is to draw people away. But what you'll also find is that once the Korahs are exposed, once the Korahs are removed, once the earth has opened up and swallowed them down, and you're not dealing with the Korahs anymore, what you'll find is that the battle is usually not over, because then you've got to deal with the sympathizers. Are you there in number 16? Look at verse 41. Notice what he says. Now, we've already read the passage. Korah and his group of leaders that he used to usurp authority over Moses, they've been dealt with. They've already been the earth opened up and they went down into the pit. Notice verse 41. But on the morrow, the very next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And whenever I've read this, I've always thought to myself, what in the world is wrong with these people? I mean, Korah was obviously a bad guy. Korah was obviously trying to cause problems. Korah was obviously trying to cause issues. But yet Moses, once he deals with Korah, then he's got all these sympathizers. But you know what I've noticed? Whenever I've thrown people out of Verity Baptist Church for being bad, wicked people, then there'll be another group that'll go out with them. You know, you guys have thrown somebody out recently that was causing problems, and then you had a family go out with them. And it's the same story. Look, Moses dealt with a Korah, and on the morrow, there was already a group of sympathizers, those who sympathize with the Korahs. And again, tonight, I want to focus not necessarily on the Korahs, but on the sins of the sympathizers. You say, why would you preach that? We've already dealt with it. But here's the thing. You will deal with it again. You will not only deal with another Korah eventually, you'll deal with more sympathizers. I've got people here from our church that are great church members and have been faithful through many battles. But you know what? They need to know that we're not done dealing with the Korahs and that we're not done dealing with the sympathizers. I'm hoping there are churches maybe that will hear this sermon online and this will help protect them. Because sometimes we get so focused on the Korah and we think, well, once the Korah thing's done, now we can relax. No, once the Korah thing is done, realize this, that on the morrow, you'll deal with the sympathizers. Right. On the morrow, you'll deal with the sympathizers. You say, well, what's the sins of the sympathizers? Let me give you three sins tonight. We'll do it as quickly as we can. If you'd like to write these down, I'd encourage you to do that because you'll probably need it. Because you'll probably, if you're going to continue to win souls for Christ, if you're going to continue to preach the Bible the way it's meant to be preached, Satan's going to continue to attack you, and you're going to need to know this. You say, what are the sins of the sympathizers? Number one, the sympathizers will criticize the leadership. Notice verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. What is the sins of the sympathizers? Because the sympathizers aren't the Korahs. They're not the ones that are trying to split the church or cause the problems. They don't do anything that crosses a line that gets them kicked out of church. You say, what's their sin? Their sin is this, that once the man of God has taken, has dealt with the issue, has dealt with the problem, they will sit there and just criticize and murmur against the man of God. The sin of the sympathizers is that they'll sit there and they'll criticize and they'll gossip against the man that God has placed, that the Holy Ghost has placed as the overseer of the church. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And again, keep your place there at number 16. And you should keep your place in Acts, but if you can get to 1 Timothy 5, all the T books, they're all clustered together. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I want you to notice verse number one, you say, well, sometimes, you know, the pastor might do something that I don't like. Well, here's the thing. I hope he does. Yeah. Okay? You need it. You know, if your pastor always does things that you like, never offends you, always is just telling you things that you agree with, you need to get a new pastor. Right. You need to go to a different church. What's the point of going to church if you're always being affirmed in your... The point of going to church is to grow. The way you grow is by being told, hey, that's not right. You're doing wrong. That's not what the Bible says. Here's what you... Paul told Timothy to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. He said reprove. He said rebuke. He said exhort. So you say, oh, I come to church and I'm being reproved and rebuked. You got to praise God. You say, I come to church and I feel bad. Pastor Jones is always saying things that make me feel bad. Hey, you ought to praise God that you have a pastor that's actually doing his job. Because you know what? It'd be easier to just stand up and tell you, oh, you're fine. I know you're a drug addict, but don't worry about it. God loves you. You know what? God loves you, but God doesn't love you being a drug addict. That's not God's will for your life. Oh, I know you're a drunkard, but that's fine. I know you're living in fornication, but that's fine. I know you've got all these issues, but that's fine. No, you know what? God gave you a pastor to help you grow and learn and be able to get the sin out of your life so you can be more like Christ. So you can be more like what God has ordained for you. And you say, well, sometimes the pastor, he'll do things that I don't like. How do I deal with that? Well, here's how you don't deal with it. You don't deal with it by going around complaining to everybody, criticizing the pastor, and gossiping. That's actually forbidden by the word of God. 1 Timothy 5, look at verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. Rebuke not an elder. And the context there, an elder is the term being used for a pastor. Elder, bishop, pastor, all those terms are used interchangeably. The Bible says rebuke not an elder. So well, I can't ever walk up to Pastor Jones and say, you're wrong, let me rebuke you. No, actually you can't do that. The Bible forbids it. You're not supposed to walk up to the pastor of the church and rebuke him. God says not to do it. You say, well, what should I do? Well, notice what he says. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. The idea here is not that you can't disagree with the leader, but it's that you better check yourself when you're going to disagree with the leader that your attitude is right. Right. You say, well, you guys just preach these things. You're trying to run a cult or you're trying to whatever. Look, I'm just preaching through the Bible. I just read to you a verse. Amen. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him a father. You say, what does that mean? Here's what that means. You know, I grew up in a home where my dad was the ruler. You know, the way the Bible says, where the dad's actually in charge. You know, and my mother submitted as a godly wife to her husband, and all the children obeyed their father. And, you know, my dad, I love my dad. My dad loved us, you know, but he spanked us, and we respected him. We had a healthy fear and respect of our father. And by the way, that's how it should be. That's what the Bible says. You say, well, did your dad ever do everything perfect? No, you know what? My dad made a lot of mistakes. But you know, I never walked up to my dad and said, hey, Dad, you're an idiot. Let me tell you something. Right. Because even if I was right, at that point, I was wrong. Right. No. It doesn't matter what I was telling him that was right, I was going to end up getting a spanking. You know what it means to entreat as a father? It means this. When I was growing up, if my dad did something wrong and I knew it was wrong, I thought long and hard, is this worth even bringing up? Right. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Do I really even need to bring this up to my dad? You know, just because you're right about something or just because someone's wrong about something doesn't mean you always have to bring it up. He says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren. See, you say, well, we can't disagree. You can disagree, but you better walk up to your pastor respectfully and say, hey, I'd like to talk to you about something and make sure your attitude is right. You say, well, can I go around and tell everybody else what I don't like about it? Well, notice verse 19. 1 Timothy 5:19, and this is good training for you church members. And I realize I'm preaching to the choir. I'm talking to those that are loyal, and I appreciate you. But it's good for you to know what the Bible says so you can make sure you maintain your loyalty. The Bible says this, against an elder, don't miss this, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. You know what that means? That means when somebody walks up to you and says, let me tell you something, let me tell you something Pastor Jones did, you're not even supposed to listen to it unless there's two or three witnesses present. Good. You know what that means? That means somebody walks up to you and says, I don't really like how a pastor dealt with this situation. You say, wait, let me go get two or three brothers. Let's go to pastor and treat him as a father. Let's talk to him about it. That's how you're supposed to deal with it. Good. That's what you're supposed to do. No, are you supposed to just get on your phone? Are you supposed to just let your wife get on her phone and just start calling everybody and telling everybody how the pastor's wrong? No, that is the sin of the sympathizer. The sympathizer will sit there and murmur against Moses and murmur against Aaron and criticize and complain. You say, well, I disapprove about something. Then go to your pastor. Then talk to him. And say, hey, you know, I have a concern here. And he'll hear you out. And you know what? Maybe you're wrong. And he can explain to you, well, here, I don't see it the way you see it. Here's why. But the Bible says that you're not supposed to rebuke him. And the Bible says you're not even supposed to receive an accusation. You say, oh, well, that sounds like you're playing by different rules. Yeah, exactly. You know why? Because pastors have a target on their backs. Yeah. Because when you're actually leading a church that's trying to accomplish something, there's going to be all sorts of people that are going to falsely accuse you of all sorts of things. Right. So you're not even supposed to receive the accusation. You shouldn't even listen to it without two or three witnesses. And you know, the best thing is somebody who comes to you and says, let me tell you something I don't like about Pastor Jones. Let's go talk to Pastor Jones. Let's entreat him as a father. Let's go to him and say, hey, Brother so-and-so, but you know what happens when somebody says to you, oh, I don't like Pastor so-and-so? You're like, let's go talk to, oh, no, I don't want to talk to Pastor. Well, why? What's the problem? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's right. The Bible says that when you're whispering something, when you're keeping something in secrecy, it's because you're doing wrong. If you're not doing anything wrong, you can bring it out to the light. And let it be judged. That's what it means to have two or three witnesses. Everyone can judge and see that you're right and that your attitude is right. You say, oh, no, I don't want to bring it up before. I don't want to bring up the witnesses. I don't want to talk about it. Well, that probably means that what you're doing is wrong and you know it. See, the sympathizers will criticize the leadership. But go back to Numbers chapter 16. Let me give you a second point. Point number one, the sympathizers will criticize the leadership. Here's the point, and you say, I'm sorry. Go back to 1 Timothy. Let me show you one more thing. When we're talking about the sympathizers criticizing the leadership, and I apologize if this sermon goes long. We've already ruined your Friday night, so, you know. Might as well stay, right? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here's what the sympathizers will do. They will disapprove of the pastor's decisions, And you know what? There's people in churches who disapprove of everything. The pastor or the pastor's wife, everything they do, they always disapprove of it. I mean, you can't make a decision without somebody criticizing it. And you know, here at Shield of Faith Baptist Church, you ought to strive to have a culture that just gets behind your pastor and says, you know what? This is the man that God has given us. This is the man that was ordained to lead us. If God puts a vision on his heart, let's just encourage him and let's just get behind him. Not always just questioning him, not always just questioning every decision he makes. Because here's what the sympathizers do. They disapprove of the pastor's decisions. But here's the other thing they do. They always devalue the pastor's position. Well, who's he? He's the pastor. That's who he is. Amen. Well, what makes him so special? He got an ordination and you didn't. He read the Bible like 20 times and you didn't. He's lived a faithful life for years and years and years and years and years and has had a faithful wife and has had faithful children and had an entire church watch his life and say, this guy is the real thing. And a man of God put his hands on him and ordained him and put him in the ministry. The Holy Ghost called him. That's what makes him different. Amen. Oh, what makes him different? He's God's man. But you know what these people do? Oh, well, what's so special about the pastor? He's the pastor. That's what's special about him. Yeah. And it's not about him. It's about the position. Paul said, I magnify mine office. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says this, And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. He's talking about spiritual leadership within the church. He says, you need to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Labor among you means they work with you. You know, Pastor Jones goes soul winning with you. He doesn't just tell you, do what I say and not what I do. He tells you, do what I say, and then he goes out and he does it with you. Amen. But then he's also over you. You say, oh, some sort of cult thing. No, in the Lord. In the spiritual sense, in this church, he's the overseer. And he admonishes you. He gives you advice. He stands up and he preaches the Bible. He says, here's what you should do. Here's what you shouldn't do. You say, well, how should I respond to that? Verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. You know, the Bible says that you as church people ought to esteem your pastor and your pastor's wife very highly. What does it mean to esteem? It means to think of them highly. And you know, this is a theme of mine. Whenever I preach at new churches, I try to always preach on these things. You know, my wife and I, we have been blessed at Verity Baptist Church. And, you know, obviously I've got a dog in this fight. So, you know, I'm not being completely, you know, I can't think of the word, but, you know, I'm being a respecter of persons when I say this, but, you know, I think Verity Baptist Church Sacramento is the greatest church in the world. And I'm not saying that to devalue you guys. I hope Pastor Jones thinks that this church is the greatest church in the world, right? Yes. Every pastor ought to think the church he pastors is the greatest church in the world. But I'll tell you this, God has blessed us with some great church people. And we've got church people sitting in this room right now who model this idea of esteeming their pastor and their pastor's wife very highly. And we've got people that pray for us and they love us and they care for us and we know it's genuine. And you know, I want to encourage you here in Boise, you ought to do that for your pastor. You ought to be that church member for the pastor and the pastor's wife. Don't be the church member that's always causing problems. You say, how can I be a great church member? Don't cause problems for your pastor to begin, but then also just esteem them highly in the Lord. And let me tell you something. Let me tell you something you may not know about your pastor and your pastor's wife. You know, Pastor Jones, formerly known as Brother Joe, and Miss Jessica, you know, Mrs. Jones. This is what they modeled, you know, at Verity Baptist Church. I can tell you they were great church members. And they were the type of members that esteemed their pastor and their pastor's wife highly. And I hope that God will reward them for that and that God will give them church members that were just like they were. You know, I'll tell you, just to give you an example, you say, well, what do you mean? Just to give you an example, and I just want to brag on them for a little bit, all right? Just to kind of help you say, what do you mean? And we've got great people. I mean, I can brag on everyone from Sacramento that's here tonight, but, you know, let me talk. You say, what do you mean? Here's an example of the type of church members they were. You know, from time to time, we might have an event at church, you know, maybe cake and ice cream after the service, or we might have a potluck or something like that. But sometimes, a lot of times, in fact, as our church grows and more, grows and grows more and more, my wife and I find ourselves very busy on a Sunday night. You know, just I'll be in my office or she'll be in a mother baby room or something and just talking with people. People have problems and things they need to get advice from and counsel, whatever. And sometimes, you know, right after a service, there might be a potluck or something going around. Everybody's eating or whatever. And I'm somewhere and my wife is somewhere and we're just kind of dealing with church members, whatever. And I can't tell you how many times I might come out of my office maybe 45 minutes or an hour after a potluck started and Miss Jessica would be there with a plate, you know, for her pastor, you know, for her pastor's wife. And she just think of us that way, and you know, and that's special. And you know, I'll always remember that. And I hope that you will do that for them. You know, and I'm not saying that specific thing. I'm just saying think of them, esteem them highly in the Lord for their work's sake. You know, they're working and they're helping and they're doing things. You know, if you go to potluck at our church 45 minutes late, you better go to In-N-Out. You know, because there's not going to be any potluck left. And, you know, and just the type, these are the type of people they were. And you know what? That's the type of church member you ought to be. That's good. You know, Pastor Jones, just anything we needed. One time we had this demon possessed naked guy at our house, attacking our house. I'm not joking. I'm not sure why you're laughing. There was a naked guy. And when I say naked, I mean that everything that means completely naked. Demon-possessed guy in our house, at our house, attacking our house. We weren't there. The cops showed up. They tased him. He came twice. And, you know, they put him in an insane asylum or whatever. And I talked to his brother because his brother, you know, talked to me afterwards and was apologizing. And I didn't know if the guy was a reprobate or what. I don't think every demon-possessed person is a reprobate. So I wanted to try to give this guy the gospel, you know. And I actually set up a meeting to go talk to this guy, you know. And I called up Brother Joe, you know, Pastor Jones. And I'm like, I need a jujitsu black belt to come with me to the park. You know, he took time. He's busy. He took time out of his day. And I went. I met with this guy. And he didn't get saved. You know, but you know, what I'm saying is this. They were always there. Whatever we needed, they were always there. They always treated us well. And I want to encourage you, church member, to esteem your pastor and your pastor's wife very highly in love. But you know what the sympathizers do? They're always devaluing them. They're always devaluing their position. Well, they're not special. Yes, they are. Well, they're not. Well, the pastor's wife, what's that? Well, I'll tell you what it is. If she leaves, you don't have a pastor. Oh, does she have qualifications? Whether you think she has qualifications or not, let me tell you this. She's his qualifications. You understand that? So you better be nice to your pastor. You better be nice to your pastor's wife. You know, but here's what the criticizers do. They disapprove of the pastor's decisions. They devalue the pastor's position. Go back to number 16. Let me give you point number 2. The sympathizers will condemn the leadership. So not only will they criticize the leadership, but they'll condemn the leadership. Notice number 16, verse 41. Notice what these people said. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, notice what they said. Ye, talking to Moses, have killed the people of the Lord. Referring to Korah. Referring to Korah and those men, Dathan and Abiram and the 250 princes that rose up in revolt against Moses. These sympathizers, they look at Moses and they condemn him. And they say, ye have killed the people of the Lord. You say, well, what can we learn from that? A couple of things. Number one, the sympathizers are fooled in their discernment. Right. Yeah. They do not have good discernment. Notice what these sympathizers said about Korah. They called him the people of the Lord. Right. Korah wasn't even saved. Right. But they said, oh, these are the people of the Lord. No, they're not. Number 16, look at verse 32. Notice the story. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertain unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertain to them went down alive. Notice what the Bible says. I don't want you to miss this. Because the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up. And they went down alive into, notice these words, the pit. And the earth closed upon them and they perished from among the congregation. Notice the Bible says that they went alive into the pit. Now you might just read that and think, oh, did they go into some hole? But in the Bible is very clear what the pit is. Let me just show you one verse. Go to Isaiah 14. If you start from the book of Psalms, from the center of the Bible, and you go past Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14, look at verse 15. Say, where did Korah go? He went down to the pit. He went alive down to the pit. The Bible says they perished. Isaiah 14, 15. Notice what the Bible says. Yet thou shalt be brought down. This is God speaking to Satan. He says, yet thou shalt be brought down. Don't miss this. To hell. To the sides of, don't miss this, the pit. According to the Bible, and this is just one example. I give you 10 examples like this. According to the Bible, what's the pit? It's hell. Where did Korah go? God literally opened the earth and took Korah down alive into hell. This guy was not saved. This guy, his name comes up in 2 Peter chapter 2, in Jude. These are passages dealing with reprobates. This guy comes out as an example of a false prophet reprobate. This guy was not saved. But what do the sympathizers say? They say, ye have killed the people of the Lord. You know what? The sympathizers are fooled in their discernment. They think they know better. They say, oh, well, I think he was a nice guy. Well, I think I liked him. They're fooled in their discernment. They're fooled because, look, people liked Korah. 250 princes, men of renown, followed him. But what did God think of him? God thought he needed to go to hell. So notice that these people thought that Korah was a good guy. These people also thought that Moses was to blame. Notice verse 41. Last part of verse 41. Say, ye have killed. They look at Moses and say, ye have killed. Now let me ask you something. Did Moses open up the earth and cause Korah to go down alive into the pit? I mean, did Moses do that, or do you think God did that? Well, let me show you what the Bible says. Look at verse 34, same chapter. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. When God opened up the earth and Korah went down, notice, and there came out a fire from Moses. Is that what it says? No. There came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Let me ask you something. Who is the one who opened up the earth to swallow Korah down? Was it Moses or was it God? It was God. Let me ask you this. Who's to blame for Korah's death? It's Korah. Absolutely. Who told Korah to cause all the problems he did in the congregation? Did Moses tell Korah to do that? No. Korah decided to do it. Who's to blame? Korah. But you know what the sympathizers do? They blame Moses. It's your fault, Moses, that Korah's not with us anymore. Moses isn't to blame. Korah is. And you know what? Josh Ellis, who was nothing but a problem from the day he walked into this church, got thrown out scripturally, biblically, righteously by the man of God. And then people stand up and say, oh, it's your fault, Pastor Jones. You know who you need to blame? You need to blame Josh Ellis. Right. Whose fault is it that Josh Ellis got kicked out of this church? It's Josh Ellis's fault for being a jerk, right, for being a problem, for being problematic, for causing all sorts of issues, for trying to get people to just fight amongst themselves when they should be out there fighting the world. You say, who should you blame? Blame Korah! But you know what the sympathizers do? They're fooled in their discernment. They blame the wrong person. Not only that, but they are foolish in their judgment. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, here's the point. And here's what you need to understand. In church, you're going to be asked to judge. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me show it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The service is going to go a little longer tonight than usual, all right? But we're going to make it up to you by having Mexican food after soul winning. All right? So, show up soul winning. 1 Corinthians 6, look at verse 1. Notice what Paul said. He said, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Now, let me tell you, the context is this. The context is that we shouldn't be taking our brother to law to be judged by the world. That's unscriptural. You shouldn't sue your brother in Christ. That's not biblical. This is what the context is. So I want you to understand that's the primary context. But when we read this context, we understand that Paul is saying, here's why you shouldn't do that. Verse 2, Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? You know that at the millennial reign, those of us that are saved are going to judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Question mark. Here's what he's saying. You are worthy to judge the smallest matter. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? He says, look, you're going to judge the world one day. You're going to judge angels one day. You're worthy. How much more things pertaining to this life? If then ye have judgment of things pertaining to this life. Notice what he says. And he's being sarcastic here. He says, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, take the person you think of the least, you know, they're a brand new Christian. And he said, it'd be better for you to be judged by that guy than for you to take your brother to some, you know, just a worldly judge out there and let them judge between you and your brother. That's what he's saying. Notice verse 5. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brother. Look, the Bible says that you as believers, we as believers, as a New Testament church, we're going to have to judge. We're going to have to sit in judgment of certain situations as a local church. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. If you're there in Numbers, the next book is Deuteronomy. Now, this idea is foreign to most churches because most churches are just an entertainment center. Most churches are just a rock concert with a 10-minute pep talk at the end. But when you actually have a church that actually follows the Bible, you're actually a community of believers. And from time to time, when problems happen, you're going to have to sit there as a judge and judge the situation. And you say, well, what, you know, can we really do that? Here's why many people fail in judging is because they judge foolishly. Say, well, what do you mean by that? Deuteronomy 1, look at verse 16. Notice what the Bible says. I charge you judges at that time saying, hear the causes between your brethren and judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him. Notice verse 17. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment. You say, why is it that many people cannot judge righteously within church? Here's why. Because they judge with respect of persons. But that's my friend. I like him. I like her. That's not how you're supposed to judge. You're not supposed to judge based on the relationships. You're supposed to just look at the facts and say, wow, this guy's a problem. Yeah. This guy's causing division. Yeah. This guy's causing all sorts of issues. We need to throw him out. You're not supposed to take him to God. You say, why is it that there's so many sympathizers? You know, I mean, think of all the famous, you know, all the well-known battles that we fought against Tyler Baker. You know, in Sacramento, we had a fool that I won't even name by name just because it's not even worth naming. You know, we all these issues. And then you have the sympathizers. You say, why? Here's why. Why do you have the sympathizers? Because they always judge based on their relationship. But that's unrighteous. You're supposed to judge without respect to person. You should just be able to look at a situation and say, wow, here's the evidence. Here's the evidence. Here's it. Yep, they're bad. Yeah. Doesn't matter if it's your friend. I recently got a message from one of our pastor friends. They threw out some bozo out of their church. And they were telling me the story and just saying, hey, you know, he said he's going to go to some other church and we're just letting you guys know here's all the problems he caused. We threw him out, you know, accept him at your own risk. And here's the thing. At Verity Baptist Church, we uphold other churches' church discipline. That's what the Bible teaches. If you get thrown out of a church for being a problem person, you don't just get to skip town and go to another church. You know, the Bible teaches, even if it was like a liberal church that we don't agree with, if they threw someone out of church, we would uphold their church discipline. Because that's biblical. That's what the Bible says. But you know, when I got these news, it's funny because I was talking to Brother Oliver, and I said, oh, that's too bad. I like that guy. And here's the thing. I did like that guy. He was a nice guy. He was nice to me. But you know what? It doesn't matter if he was nice to me. If he got thrown out of his church, I'm not going to judge based on respect to persons. If he got thrown out of his church, he needs to make that right. Before he's allowed to move on and just do whatever he's going to do. But you say, what's wrong with the sympathizers? They are foolish in their discernment, and they are foolish in their judgment. They are fooled in their discernment, and they're foolish in their judgment. They judge based on, oh, well, I like him. Oh, well, I think you're just a big meanie. You know, and you want to go like Barney and Friends Baptist Church? You know, look, we got enough weak, limp-wristed pastors out there, right. Don't you think?
Right. Yeah.
I think we got enough skinny, jean-wearing, pink shirt, polka dot tie wearing pastors out there. I want a black belt jujitsu pastor. You know what I mean? I want a tough guy that's going to stand up and fight the battles of the Lord. That's who I want. Well, I think you're mean. I think you're weak. You know, you are fooled in your discernment. And you're foolish in your judgment. Because here's the truth. You say, well, I don't think you should be mean to people. Here's the truth. If we just put all the facts out, if we just remove the names and put all the facts out, if we just said, person A did X, Y, and Z, here's the testimony from person B, person C, person D, E, F, G. We don't have enough letters to get all the testimony. Right. You know, and you just remove the names, you'd be like, yeah, that's a bad guy. But as soon as we put your buddy's name in there, they're like, oh, well, wait a minute. No, you know what? You are a respecter of persons. Yeah. You are not right with God. You say, what do the sympathizers do? Go back to number 16. The sympathizers will criticize the leadership. They're always disapproving of the pastor's decisions. They're always devaluing the pastor's position. The sympathizers will condemn the leadership. They are fooled in their discernment and they're foolish in their judgment. But let me give you the third one and I'll try to do this as quickly as we can. Number three, the sympathizers will conspire against the leadership. Notice number 16, verse 42. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered and the glory of the Lord appeared. Notice that the congregation they were gathered against. See, before they were just criticizing. Then they were condemning. Now they're conspiring. Now they are Korah. Now they're gathering together to try to hurt the church, the congregation, and the leadership. You say, well, how does that happen? How does that happen in a New Testament church? Here's the main way that I've seen it happen. The way that that sympathizers will conspire after the fact, after the bozo gets thrown out, one of the best ways that I've seen that they'll conspire against leadership is they conspire by keeping company. Because, you know, and here's the thing, and I was going to do this, but I'm not going to do it tonight just because we're running out of time, and maybe this could be a whole other sermon. But if you study the passages in the Bible that deal with church discipline, and again, if you don't go to this type of church, you're like, what are you talking about? Because most churches don't preach these things. But you know that there are passages in the Bible that teach us how to deal with church discipline. I won't take the time to read them. Let me just give them to you. Maybe you can write these down and study them out on your own. 1 Corinthians 5. We're given specific sins, a list of sins. The Bible says, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. We're given a list of sins. These are sins that are not acceptable in church. People that do these sins doesn't mean that they're a reprobate, doesn't mean that they can't be saved, but these are sins. We're all sinners. We all sin. But this list of sins in 1 Corinthians 5, we are told, if someone is doing these sins, they are not allowed to be in church. Fornication, covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard, extortioner. You say, why? Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's what he says. And these are the types of sins that if you allow them into church, then everyone will just start doing them. People will think it's fine. So 1 Corinthians 5, and people don't understand church discipline. Well, I don't, you know, you throw somebody out of church for living in fornication. You didn't go through the Matthew 18 process. I don't need to go through the Matthew 18 process. 1 Corinthians 5 says to throw them out if they live in fornication. Right. Period. You understand that? 1 Corinthians 5 says, with such and one, know not to eat. It says not to keep company. It says not to company with fornicators. It says to purge out therefore the old leaven. It says that they might be taken away from among you. It says, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. I mean, how clear can it be? He says, don't hang out with them. Don't have them with you. Look, 1 Corinthians 5 teaches if someone does those sins, they get thrown out. How about Romans 16? Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. You're supposed to mark them. What does that mean? You identify them. Josh Ellis. I don't think you should say his name. Well, the Bible tells me to mark him. How am I supposed to mark him? Tall guy, skinny, blonde hair, goofy looking. Towards the end, wore his pants like this. What am I supposed to say to you? I mark him by telling you who he is. Amen. So you know what we're talking about. And then what are you supposed to do? And avoid them. You're not supposed to hang out with them. You're not supposed to have them at your house. You're not supposed to feed them. You say, and look, this is why Joshua has got thrown out, for causing divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine which you have learned. I mean, if you can think of two words that describe that guy, is causing divisions and offenses. Offending people, dividing people, pitting people against each other. How about this one? 2 Thessalonians 3. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he. That's another reason why he should get kicked out. Right. You know, the Bible says you should kick people out of church that don't work. We're not talking about you lost your job and you're actively looking for a job. We're talking about the chronically unemployed that are just not going to work. They don't want to work. They haven't been working for years. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. You say, what should we do with them? If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. You know what that means? It means to mark them, identify them, and have no company with him. You say, why? That he may be ashamed. Yeah. I mean, do you see how the Bible's consistent? Don't keep company with them if they do these certain sins, 1 Corinthians 6. Avoid them if they cause offenses and divisions contrary to the doctrine which you have heard, Romans 16. If they won't work and they're a busybody, they're a gossip, throw them out and don't have company with them, 2 Thessalonians 3. Matthew 18. If you have a problem with someone, you're supposed to go to them yourself alone. And if they won't hear you, you bring the witnesses. And if they won't hear you, you bring it before the church. That's just talking about if someone's offended you, sinned against you personally, you can deal with it. And then if they won't hear the church, then let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Which means you treat him like an unbeliever. You know, you don't treat him like a brother. You don't hang out with them. You don't, because you know that when it comes to the world, you should be friendly to them, but they shouldn't be your friends. Your friends should be believers. The Bible says that you should have a friends that encourage you. The Bible says that if you walk with wise men, you'll be wise. So he says, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So you say, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And here's the point that I'm trying to make. You know what the common denominator of all those passages, all the church discipline passages, you know what the common denominator is with all of them? Is don't keep company. Don't hang out with them. Don't meet with them at a coffee shop. Don't have them over your house. Once they've been church disciplined, once they've been kicked out, you're supposed to cut them off. You say, oh, well, the pastor kicked them out. Do I have to cut them off? Look, if you want to be part of a local New Testament church that actually follows the Bible, this is part of the deal. This is what you're supposed to do. But he's my friend. Okay, respect your persons. It doesn't matter if it's your friend. Right. If they're doing wrong and it's gone to the point of church discipline, they've been thrown out, your job, you know what your pastor's job is? To protect you, to fight the battles, and then to throw them out. You know what your job is? To back them up. Amen. And say, no, I'm not going to meet with you. No, I'm not going to hang out with you. No, I'm not going to meet you at the coffee shop. No, you've been church disciplined. You need to make that right before we can restore our fellowship. You say, how do they conspire against the leader? Here's how they conspire: by keeping company with those that have been thrown out. How do they conspire? By providing comfort to those who have been thrown out. Look at 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Because in 1 Corinthians, you know that the whole letter of 1 Corinthians, that one of the main objectives is the Apostle Paul is dealing with a problem person in the church, and he's telling the church that they need to throw that guy out. You say, but why did he do that? Here's why. So that that guy would get right with God. And eventually that guy did get right with God. So then Paul writes 2 Corinthians to tell him, okay, he got right with God. Let him back in. That's what he's going to say. 2 Corinthians 2:6. Suffice to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. See, when we throw people out of church for being a problem, and then we say, hey, they've been church disciplined, you're not supposed to hang out with them. You know, people say, oh, that's mean. Yeah, that's the point. Yeah, right. Oh, I feel so bad for them. They're going to be embarrassed. They're supposed to be embarrassed. Right. That's the point. The point is to inflict punishment that they might get right. But you know, you say, how do you conspire against a leader in church discipline? Here's how you conspire. You choose to keep company. You choose to comfort them. You're not allowing them to receive the punishment that they need to get right with God. You're helping the enemy at that point. You know, and here's the thing. You're saying, aren't we supposed to comfort them once they get right with God? And look, if they're a reprobate, they're never coming back. Okay? If they've been rejected by God, then they're dead sure going to be rejected by us. Okay? Oh, well, I don't know about that. Are you better than God? If God rejects people, then we need to be okay with rejecting people too. But here's the point. The way that the sympathizers, they conspire against the leader is by keeping company and by providing comfort, because those are supposed to be the tools that God uses. See, this young guy in 1 Corinthians 1, when he got thrown out, he got excommunicated. People said, you can't live in fornication like that. He was living in fornication with his father's wife. And Paul said, you can't have that guy in your church. Throw that guy out. Purge out that wicked man from among you. And when they threw him out, and everybody said, we're not hanging out with you. We're not talking to you. You're wicked. You need to get right with God. You know, eventually that woke him up. And he's like, man, I need to get my act together. Then he got right with God. And then 2 Corinthians, he's saying, hey, bring him back in. Comfort him. Love him. Encourage him. Look, you know that the point of church discipline is restoration. That's what we want. But they're never going to be restored if you're sitting there and just conspiring with them, criticizing the leader, condemning the leader, conspiring against the leader. Go to Numbers chapter 16. We'll finish this thing up. Numbers 16. Look, you need to just decide whether or not you're going to be part of this church, whether or not, you know, if you're going to have a pastor and you're just constantly questioning your pastor's, you know, decisions, why are you there? Just go find a guy that you can follow. And get this idea out of your head that, oh, the perfect church is down in Sacramento. You wouldn't say that if you lived in Sacramento, okay? You know, these guys, they're always trying to pin us pastors against each other. You know, they're telling Pastor Jones, well, you're not like Pastor Jimenez. They're telling me I'm not like Pastor Anderson. They're telling Pastor Anderson he's not like Jack House. I don't know. You know, and it's like, they're always trying to tell us, you know, hey, you know what? Find a guy that you can get behind and then be loyal and support him. And stop having this fantasy life, this fantasy world that there's some perfect pastor out there that I have to agree with him 100%. You don't agree with yourself 100%. Somebody said, you get three Baptists together, you get four, you know, you get four opinions. You know, we can't even decide what we believe half the time. And you think that you're just gonna agree with everything he says. You know what? Find the man that God has placed in your life to be your pastor, and then you follow him faithfully. You get behind him and you realize he's not perfect, he's gonna make mistakes, but you know what? That's the man of God for you. Let's end this thing. Look at the conclusion here. What happens? What happens with these sympathizers? Here's what happens in the long run is that they become casualties. Look at verse 43. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment, and they fell upon their faces. Notice verse 49. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700. 14,700. Says, are those the ones that got swallowed up? No, no, no. Beside them that died about the matter of Korah. See, these guys ended up being the casualties. Korah was already dealt with. And then there was another group that was now gone, dead. They became the casualties because they were sympathizers. And you know, you've seen that here. One Korah gets thrown out, and then a whole family's gone, casualties. Why? Because they partook in the sins of the sympathizers. Because they criticized, they condemned, they conspired. And you know what? God's not going to have it. God, you know, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. The sympathizers become the casualties. But here's the sad thing is that they continue the work of the Korah. Because notice verse 49. I just want you to notice these words. Beside them. People had already died with the matter of Korah. There was already enough judgment with the matter of Korah. These 14,700, they didn't have to die. They didn't have to go the way of Korah. But they did. You say, why? Because they were Korah? No, just because they were sympathizers. Just because they sympathized, just because they felt bad. See, the sins of the sympathizer, people say, oh, it's not a big deal. You're not Tyler Baker. Yeah, but you know what? If you're the sympathizer of Tyler Baker, you might end up as a casualty. If you're the sympathizer of Josh Ellis, you will end up as a casualty. If you're the sympathizer of these guys, you'll end up as a casualty. So look, here's all I'm telling you. You say, why are you preaching this? Here's why. Because there will be bigger battles to come for this church. You say, how do you know that? Because if you're going to keep knocking doors, if you're going to reach this community, if you're going to preach the way God called you to preach, Satan is not going to let up. He's going to keep attacking you. He's going to keep attacking you. He's going to keep attacking your pastor. He's going to keep attacking your pastor's wife. So be careful on the morrow after a battle about criticizing the leadership. Well, what if I disagree? Then you entreat him as a father. Then you take your concerns to him respectfully. You don't sit there and gossip and tell everybody else about it. And you know the rest of you? Receive not an accusation. But before two or three witnesses. Don't, you know, be careful about condemning the leadership. Be careful about being fooled in your discernment. And make sure you're not being foolish in your judgment. And make sure you're not conspiring against the leadership. By keeping company. By providing comfort. Because if you do that, then what's the point of church discipline? What's the point of all these passages that God taught us in church? And you know what? I just want to encourage you. This is a great church. This is a great, I hope this church just continues to grow and succeed and that you reach this entire area. Look, somebody needs to fight these Mormons. Somebody needs to fight these dispensationalists, repent of your sins, Baptists that are preaching heresy. Somebody needs to fight. You say there's churches everywhere. Yeah, you know what? Show me the one that's preaching the right gospel and we'll encourage them. But there's not many. This church needs to reach, you need to conquer this area for Christ. But you know what you need? You know what you need? You need to esteem your pastor. In fact, let's just go back there just real quickly. Let me end with that. What this church needs is just an army of soul winners that are going to rally around their leader. 2 Thessalonians 5. Look at verse 13. I just want to show you this because I didn't mention this when we were there. I just want to show it to you real quickly. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. Well, what's in it for me? What's in it for me if I esteem my pastor? If I love my pastor, if I love my pastor's wife, if I bless... You say, what's in it for me? 1 Thessalonians 5:13. And to esteem them very highly in love. To think of them very highly in love. Say, well, how do I do that? You know what? You got to remember your pastor's... And your pastor's wife, remember their anniversaries. Remember their kids' birthdays. Remember their birthdays. Now, I'm not saying you have to buy them big gifts or whatever. I'm saying just remember them. Encourage them along the way. Just every once in a while, just say, hey, pastor, you're doing a great job. You know, encourage them along the way. Esteem them very highly in love. You say, well, for their work's sake. You say, what's in it for me? Notice the last part of verse 13. And be at peace among yourselves. You know what? Here's what I believe. And here's what I've seen at Verity Baptist Church. When there are people... And I'm not perfect, and my wife's not perfect. And obviously, we've made mistakes, and we're trying to do our best. But when there are people that rally around their pastor and their pastor's wife, and they realize we're humans like anybody else, but they just help us, and they encourage us, and they support us, you know what I've seen is that the entire church can be at peace among yourselves. You don't have the division. You don't have the criticism. You know, everything runs smoother when you just get behind the man of God. So I encourage you, get behind your man of God. Help him, encourage him, help his wife. Fight the spiritual battles and reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this story. And I know we often just focus in on the Korah and we need to focus on the Korah. But every once in a while, we should also remember that the sympathizers can become casualties as well. And Lord, I pray you'd help. I pray that you would help this church. I pray you'd bless this church. Lord, I thank you for this great group. My wife and I was just talking before the service. My wife was mentioning how they just have a great, great group of people here. And Lord, I thank you for that. I pray you'd bless this church and strengthen this church. I pray that you would anoint Pastor Jones to just lead, to be the man that you've called him to be. Lord, I pray you'd be with his wife and his kids. I know the ministry can be difficult at times. And Lord, I pray that you would just raise up a great army of spiritual soldiers that would rally around their leader here, that they'd do great things for you. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.